Thank you. Kindly appreciate it. We are going to talk about understanding the gift of prophecy. Just by the way, I make my own slides. So if you want to know how to do this, don't talk to me. But I did three colors, and I've never done that before. So, wow. Okay. So if you'd open your Bibles, I want to read from Acts 2, a very important passage. The day of Pentecost happens. Everyone's amazed by this sound of 120 people speaking these languages, and some made fun of them, and God used that to get Peter to stand up in front of this group of people, this guy who a few days earlier was afraid for his life, stand up, and we have the first Christian prophetic word that's given. It's Acts 2 from verse 14 through about 36. And I just want to read verse 17 and 18. God said, here's Peter now, he's quoting what had happened. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That's how we know the difference between the young and the old. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will what? They will prophesy. This is where we're introduced to New Testament prophecy as opposed to the images we have of the Old Testament prophets. And it's one of the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Yes? Yeah, we have a couple left. Do you need a pen too? No, here, just hand this straight back. Just go straight back until someone says stop. You need one? Anybody else? I got one more. Sorry. Any of you couples can share one and give one to this nice lady back here with the smile? Raise your hand up. Oh, she's got one now. She's got one. She's got it. She's got it. Guys, you're cutting into my time here. This lady got smart and got herself a nice comfortable chair. So you're introduced to New Testament prophecy here in Acts, but it's talked about in detail in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14. And the word prophecy is a compound word in Greek. Greek is the language of the New Testament. We'll all be speaking it when we get to heaven, so pay attention. I'm Greek, so, you know. Listen, cut me some slack. Since Paul went to Greece with the gospel, all we have is gyros and yogurt. So just, you know, have a little humor with me here. So it's a compound word in Greek. Pro, the beginning, is a prefix. It means to speak forth or declare. And then the second half of the word, the PH, is actually the root of one of the Greek words for speak. So it means to speak forth, or it means to foretell. We tend to think of prophecy in the predictive sense, don't we? But it means both. How many of you have been in a church service, maybe as a young Christian, and the pastor or speaker was speaking, and you're sitting there going, how does he know me? And he doesn't know you, right? Because God is giving a prophetic effect from his word, whether he knows it or not. So the gift of, now listen, let me make this very clear. The gift of prophecy, A, is not for an exclusive group of people. Some people run around and they think that, oh, I'm a prophet and don't touch me. No. It is not for an exclusive group of people. I will pour my spirit on all. It is one of God's means to encourage, comfort, and strengthen. 1 Corinthians 14. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, we'll break this down a little more later. But you've got to understand, this is the fulfillment of Moses' prayer in Numbers 11. Remember when he said, when the 70 elders prophesied, or 68 did and two didn't, and he says to Joshua, Moses, you know, don't be jealous for my sake. I wish God would pour his spirit on all people and they would prophesy. So the happiest person in heaven on the day of Pentecost was Moses. He's like, well, it took you long enough, but, you know, glad we got there. So, yeah, it's for everyone. It's a good thing. Let me give you a definition. You have it in your paper, but I want to just walk through it. It's the Holy Spirit's timely disclosure, revelation, timely revelation of the declarative or predictive word of God or mind of God to confirm the will of God. Now, we're gonna break this down, but it's in your notes there, and I just want you to see it. It's the timely disclosure. It's the timing that is often what makes a prophetic word a prophetic word. So how do we break this down? Well, I've got some blanks for you to fill in there. Take a picture of it if you want or whatever, but we have two mediums when it comes to prophecy. We have the Bible. There's no more powerful prophetic word than Scripture. If you share, I had a friend praying for me once in a very down time, prayed for about 10 minutes, and for 12 of those 10 minutes, all he did was quote Scripture. And I went away going, wow. There's nothing more powerful than that, okay? So in 2 Peter, Peter says, you know, these guys were moved along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, but they were moved by God. So there's two sides to the Bible, to the Scripture there. There's a predictive side. So in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Paul talks about the end times, right? He says, you know, when the day of the Lord comes, he's going to descend, there's going to be a trumpet shout. It goes through all this detail. And when is the application of that? I guess we're all hoping it's future, right? If not, we're deep weeds. So that's the predictive side. He prophesies in Scripture that the application will come. Now, the declarative side would be anything that appears more in the imperative mood in Greek, which would be, do this now. So, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. When? Now. That's what he's saying. The tense is present. It's an imperative command. Do it now. Don't wait for 20 years to pass by. Do it now. Eagerly desire love and prophecy together. So you see from Scripture, we have both future applications and present. Now, the mind of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. If you're a believer, you have the mind. That doesn't mean we have the brain of God. Okay? And I can attest to, you know, personally. As my wife would. But there's two sides. What do I mean by having the mind of Christ? Well, the predictive side we could see in Acts 21. So you're the Apostle Paul, and you're in Caesarea, and you're getting ready, and you're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And your buddy Agabus, who's a prophet, who we meet in Acts, I think 11 or 13, he comes up to you, he takes your belt, ties his own hands with it, remember? And he says, the Lord says that the owner of this belt will be handed over, which goes to Jerusalem, will be handed over from the Jews to the Gentiles. And all his friends there say what? Don't go. They're all, you know, we know, don't go. Why are they saying that? They love Paul. They love him. That's why he said, you're breaking my heart. But for Paul, we already know that in Acts 20, He said to the Ephesian elders, wherever I go, the Holy Spirit warns me that difficulties and hardships await me. So what's Agabus doing? He's doing that very thing. By the way, I didn't mention this yet, but we'll have time for questions at the end, okay? So if you have a question, write it down, but we'll take time to take questions. So for Paul, it's merely confirming the will of God. You see that? Because God's already revealed it to him. So if I say to you, God's telling me to tell you that you need to move to Chicago. Why? God only knows. But your dream job is waiting for you there, and buddy, you better do it. Well, Agabus doesn't do that, see. He doesn't come up and say, you got to do this or else. That's not New Testament prophecy. All right? You need to know, well, has God ever spoken to you about going to Chicago? And is he telling you your dream job's there? And you know, you need to weigh things through, and we'll discuss that. But right now, let's get this down. Now, from the declarative side, in Acts 3, previous to that, in Matthew 10, Jesus sent out the 12. And they, you know, he said, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and so forth. So in Acts 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. Now, they've probably gone down this same pathway several times, and there's this guy there who's always begging. This particular day, they're told by the Holy Spirit to stop. And they look at the guy, and he puts his hand out, expecting what? Money, expects money. And Peter, he's listening to the Holy Spirit, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, do what? Get up and walk. When? Now. Now. This is not for the future. This is now. And he takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and the guy's dancing. You know, 5 minutes later, he's dancing. Present tense. See, you have the mind of Christ. John 16, he's going to reveal things that are always going to be consistent with Scripture. Okay? They're always going to be consistent with Scripture. That's what it means. There are two purposes for prophesying. One, we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:3, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Again, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Okay? And we'll talk about what this looks like in a couple of minutes, but the purpose of prophecy is not to threaten you, not to put you down, not to say this or else. It's to build you up. Now, that may be a convicting word, particularly if the person speaking to you is a close friend. Okay? If you know someone well, this is going to take on a little bit different dimension. But ultimately, it's to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. That's for the body of Christ. Now, there's also this purpose for the unsaved, and I would call it a prophetic effect. And in this scripture, Paul says, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, while everybody's prophesying, so he's using hyperbole, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner, and he will judge by all. The secrets of his heart will be laid bare. He will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So in Acts 13, Paul's on his first missionary journey. He goes to Cyprus, and he's trying to minister to the proconsul, the governor of the island, and there's this false prophet. His name's Elymas. And he is just being a pain in the butt. And so, oh, I don't know if I can say that in church. Okay, well, I said it. So Paul looks at Elymas, and he says, you're perverting the ways of God. You are going to be blind for a time. And it says, when he was struck blind, what happened? The proconsul believed. Yeah, who wouldn't? Right? This guy's talking, the next minute he's doing this. And he believed, and what happened to Elymas? For a while, he was struck blind. And Paul's like, I've done this. I've seen this before. I know this. I know what's going to happen to you, Elymas. So sit down, shut up, and do what you're told. See, God's going to minister to you. But you're only going to be blind for a time because God's not condemning you. He's wanting to give you an opportunity to see the hand of God at work. You got that? It's redemptive. It's not judgmental. It's meant to be convicting, but ultimately to set him free. You follow? Is that clear? Okay. So there is this effect upon the unsaved. One of my professors at North Central, Ian Hall, talked about a time when this is healing, but he was in a service, and he prayed for a man, and the guy's hand grew out, literally, physically grew out. He was with his friend. His friend fell on his face and gave his heart to God. The guy who got healed got up and ran out of the church. Go figure, right? Who can understand these things? All right, let's say you're in a church service, small group setting, and you think you have a prophecy, or you think you have one of the other eight gifts of the Spirit, but you're not sure. What do you do? Okay? So for some of you, this might be basic, but the first thing I suggest is just stop for a moment. Just stop and ask for discernment from God. Okay, do you remember John 8 when Jesus is walking down the road and the Pharisees throw this woman at his feet and said, she was caught in adultery. The law says, judge her. What do you say? Remember that? Do you remember what Jesus did? What did he do?
Let the man who has no sin cast the first stone.
Yeah, but before that, he did this. He got down on the ground and he drew on the ground. Everyone's, oh, what did he draw? It's really not important what he drew. I believe, thanks to Jonathan Greenleaf, Robert Greenleaf, that what he was doing is practicing something called systematic withdrawal. I think perhaps the devil was trying to catch Jesus off guard. Because, you know, Jesus would have, in his natural, would have probably taken these guys and broke them in half for embarrassing this poor woman. But he does this and he gets up and he says those magical words, right? Let him who is without sin cast the first. No one saw that coming. Why? Because he pulled himself back and he listened to the Holy Spirit. When all the pressure was on, Jesus said, you're not in control, I am. So stop for a moment. If you're not sure what to do, ask for appropriate direction from a pastor. Now don't sit there and go, hey, pastor, I got a word. No, don't do that. And if you do, don't say you got it here. But just discreetly, boy, the people in the first group laughed a lot more at my stuff. I'm kind of feeling self-conscious here, people. Sorry. Just discreetly, if you're not sure what to do, just get up and go talk to somebody, an usher. What do you do? I'm not sure. You know, in some churches, it's just like, go ahead and speak out if you want. Not the best method. All right? Not the best method. It's not the safest method. So just try to get direction. If it's happening during worship, just go up to the front row. Excuse me, pastor, I think I might have something to share. Most guys are going to go, well, tell me what it is, and, we'll see. Now, if permission is given, just offer the word respectfully. You may not receive permission to speak. That's okay. Just go away and say, I did my part. I followed God's authority structure. Don't pull this, well, I just do what God says, and that pastor has no authority. Oh, yes, he does, because God put him there. Okay, so just I've had that happen to me. I was in a service once where I felt like I had a message in tongues, and I was said, nah, not now. Well, I just went back to my seat. Okay? But if permission is given, offer the word, and then ultimately learn the procedure. Churches today have procedures. Like if you have a gift, this is what we recommend you do. Come up to the front row, do this, or they'll have a procedure. They'll put it on the screen, or if you talk to a pastor, find out, hey, how do you guys operate in spiritual gifts? Well, we don't. We don't believe in those. Fine. Okay, then don't make an issue out of it. Go to another church. Well, that's what I would recommend. Either that or do what he says, because God may be determining if you have a submissive spirit. So that's what I recommend there. But learn the procedure. Let's talk about some common misconceptions. If I give a prophecy, I'm a prophet. Yeah, no. You may be at some point, but that doesn't mean you're a prophet, not at all. It just means you operated in the gift of prophecy once. And not all are prophets, but all can prophesy. Okay? Not all are prophets, but all can give a gift of prophecy. Anything that comes to me is a prophetic word. I am so spiritual that anything comes to me is from God. And I'm going to tell you this. No. If you begin to flow in spiritual gifts, guess who you're irritating? Who are you irritating? You're irritating the enemy. See, if you're not doing anything for God, he's not going to waste any time on you. But if you're doing things for God, he's going to begin to irritate you. He's going to put thoughts in your head, and you're going to have to spend time in prayer to slow down and to discern those thoughts. Wait, is this from God or not? And if you're not sure, go talk to a pastor. Go talk to somebody who knows more than you. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. What do children do? Hey, Dad, you know, we're like Joseph. Hey, I got this beautiful coat. Too bad you guys don't have one. Great career move. I need to introduce a prophecy with, thus saith the Lord. As opposed to, please take some time to discern the word I'm sharing. We see through a glass dimly. We are earthen vessels. And how many of you have made a mistake in your life? A few of you aren't raising your hands. I'm a little worried. Okay. We don't always get it right. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 in the middle talks about what happens when the divine and human meet. And sometimes it's like the meshing of gears. And sometimes it's like the crashing of two cars. It doesn't always go well. So I'm just saying to you, the two of the most powerful prophetic words I ever gave, one was the word, yep. And one was, don't worry. Transformed a woman's life. And the word, yep, caught this unbeliever. He was just like this. He just didn't know what to do. And all I said was, yep. There was a conversation from the Bible leading up to that. But those are two of the most powerful words. It doesn't have to be this big, drawn out, you know, all the bells and whistles. You can call a friend on the phone. Art Wood, great man of God. Art, I was praying the other day. You came to mind. I thought it was the devil because I was trying to pray, but your name came. So your name came coming to my mind while I was praying. And then when I did, I said, Lord, do you have something you want me to? And so that sort of a word comes. Then I just call my brother up. And I say, Art, I was praying. And this word came to me. I don't know if it means anything, but, you know, just take some time to pray and think on it. That's a very powerful form of prophecy. Amen. And it's very simple. And it can happen every day. Doesn't need red carpets and balloons and music and smoke. No, this is all intended to be very relational. Another common misconception. I answer to God and no one else. I'm a prophet. I answer to God and no one else. What time does this end? Quarter after? So shortly after 9-1-1, I was speaking at a church in the cities on Holy Spirit, and there was a lull during the worship, and this lady says, God is saying, first she just rips the youth group of this church, just hangs out the dirty wash, dirty linen, and then she says, I want you to know, this was November, okay, 2 months. She says, I want you to know on 9-1-1 I spanked you. That was this prophetic word. And I looked to the pastor and I said, you know, you going to do anything? Because I got a gun. I didn't say that. So he just said, you know, make sure you weigh the word. Well, then I got done preaching. No one came up to the altar, so I went out after this woman. These people come in late and leave early. They want your church to be a playground. I advise you to watch against that. So I go up to her and say, excuse me, you go to this church? And she said, well, I used to. I said, you don't anymore? She said, no. I said, you know, you're supposed to submit to the pastor. She goes, that's right. I said, so you that was a pretty strong word. She sticks her finger in my face. And she says, I answer to God and no one else. I go where he tells me. I said, I got to tell you, lady, I don't think anything you said was from God. I don't believe a word you said. So she looks at me again with her finger and says, you better watch it. You'll be the next ministry to leave Minnesota. And I said, ma'am, I pastor in Wisconsin. I'm leaving in 3 days, whether you like it or not. I'm just here as a guest speaker. So I'm at the motel on Monday. I get a knock on the door, and it's this guy who had sort of overheard the conversation. And he says, what was wrong with that prophecy? And I kind of looked at him like, really? I said, first off, prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort, not to hang out people's dirty laundry. If that person has a problem with the youth group, she should go to the pastor and tell him that. And secondly, let me say something to you, sir. If your wife, daughter, brother, sister worked in the Twin Towers, was at the Pentagon, or was on that flight that landed in Pennsylvania, would you believe that God spanked you because of that? Your wife, friend, cousin, whatever, who served God, God is spanking you? See, we've got this thing in our mind that whenever we hear thus saith the Lord, we think the Lord hath thus said it. No! We're supposed to judge prophecy. We're supposed to weigh it. Consider it carefully. And everyone in this room has the ability to do that and hear from the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. Well, maybe Mark Boone. No, listen. He's a man who walks close to the Holy Spirit. I've learned so much from him in hearing stories. Or it was another guy, walks close to the flame. Mark Thompson, my friend over there, pastor in St. Peter. These guys walk close to the Holy Spirit. And it's just a delight sometimes to talk to them. And so take advantage of that when you have the opportunity. So that was free. Where am I? Oh, if I receive revelation, I should speak it immediately. Oh my goodness, it's burning in my heart. Let me tell you something. Don't confuse the impulse to act with the decision to speak. There are times you may feel this compulsion. You still have to follow procedure. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, goodness, kindness, love. Another one? And self-control. Isn't that the easiest one? Don't you love this? Love is what? 1 Corinthians 13. What's the first thing? Patient. Paul doesn't waste any time, does he? Doesn't start out with it's nice, Minnesotans. It's good. He doesn't build up to patience. No. Throws the hammer down. It's patient. Right. Like everyone's got that one down. We're going to have a talk, him and I. I'm going to lose, but we're going to have a talk. Okay. So, no, you may want to. This is why I say follow the procedure. Go ask someone. I've had people in my last church, they would come up and I'd say, I want you to save that till after the service. Save that for the altar call. I think it would be a more appropriate timing there. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Thirdly, the gift is for the one giving the prophecy. I have the gift of prophecy. Everyone bow down. No, the gift is for the person receiving. We're like a mailman, mail carrier. And half the time, you don't see your mail carrier, do you? But when you go out, the mail's there. Just do your job. I read something the other day that was convicting. Don't try to impress God. Just be loving. All of this has to happen in love. If I don't prophesy in love, I'm missing a very, very, very big part. See, it says love is the way. In Greek, this is really cool. The Greek word for way is hados, O-D-O-S. That's where our word odometer comes from. It means the distance we travel, right? Isn't that what an odometer is? That keeps the speedometer is the speed. So it's how we travel. It's the distance we travel. Are we doing what we're doing in love? Isn't that cool? We minister gifts on the pathway of love. I like that. Someday I'm going to do it. The reason I say if you're not given permission to speak, it's not your job to stand up and say, God told me. It's the job of the person who receives it to say, I believe God said that. In other words, I don't have the right to usurp your autonomy by saying, if you don't go to Chicago, you're disobeying God. I'm usurping your autonomy. God said, these are the Corinthians. Remember these people? You know, immorality, lawsuits, childish, drunken, great church, right? Paul loves these people, but he never says a prophet can come in and usurp your autonomy. Imagine the restraint it took to write this letter. So no, that's why I recommend doing this. Please take some time to discern what I'm sharing. Take the time to weigh it, care about it. Okay. Some essentials. Hey, I need to believe God wants to work through me. That's a good place to start, right? God wants to work through you, just as you are. God did not send you here to be the forerunner of anyone else but Jesus. He made you unique, who you are, color of your skin, whether you wear glasses or not, where you live, to be his light uniquely in that place. Can we give God thanks for that? I mean, seriously, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Mark was saying that we both do interim pastoring. I've done 10 churches. I've met some great people all over the state, some in Palisade and some in St. Cloud, my buddy Ginger, people all over the state who are so committed to Jesus with their money, their time, their lives. It's so refreshing to me to see this. And they're doing it right where they are, who they are. That's all you got to do. You don't have to become somebody else. Here's a very important principle. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to be in the Word to be in the Spirit. Oh, man. The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. You want to flow in the Spirit? Got to be in the Word. Got to be in the Word. Got to be in the Word. When we're not in the Word, Jeremiah talks about false prophets who prophesy their own imaginings because they're not declaring His Word. You've got to be studying the Bible. Now, listen, once you flow in the Spirit a couple times, you'll be tempted to slack off in that because you'll be thinking, well, I don't need to do that as much. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. But you need to be in the Word strongly. And whatever that means for you, if that's reading 2 or 3 chapters a day, it's taking some study time. I'm not saying you have to spend, you know, every day reading 20 chapters. You don't have to do that. But you do need to be consistently in His Word. I need to be teachable. I love this. Paul gets done and says, listen, if you ignore this, God's going to ignore you. Okay, that's not prophecy, that's teaching. So he's very specific about that, emphatic about it, because he knows the Corinthians. They're into wild living, and that's not good. I got to be teachable. In fact, it's believed that a guy named Stephanus in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he's the pastor, and he could not deal with this situation. So he has to write Paul, the apostle, to come in and handle this, because he's like, this is way over me. And then finally, you have to be comfortable with having what you say judged. There should be a you in there. What you say judged. That's part of the gift. We're told specifically with prophecy to judge it. Okay, to discern it, to think about it. How do we do that? How you guys doing? Y'all good? Okay. Sorry about this. Okay, essentials continued. I need to recognize the road to prophetic misuse and abuse. Listen, there's three... Nobody wakes up one morning and goes, hey, I'm a false prophet. Doesn't happen like that. There's a way that happens. It becomes apparent. The Corinthians are sincere but immature. They're very sincere people, but they're immature. That's what Paul writes them about. Had a friend who doesn't pastor in Minnesota anymore. He had a young fellow in his church who didn't need to work, made enough money, didn't need to work. So he just felt this call to ministry. And he was kind of an unpaid staff member, and he'd go around and he would make messes. I don't mean physically. I mean, he would go up to people and, you know, you're a member, you should be doing this. And he would rebuke people and, you know, people calling the pastor, what is this guy doing? And this went on for quite a while. And he walked in the pastor's office one day in tears and said, what is wrong with me? And the pastor said, I'm busy right now. Come back tomorrow and we'll talk. And so he goes home that night and he gets a vision from God. And in the vision, he sees, he, the pastor, is in his backyard. It's summer. It's hot. It rained the night before. Perfect Minnesota August day. Mosquitoes. He's in his garden. And his son, young son, this who in the dream is this kid, this guy, comes running out and says, Dad, how can I help? And he says, go get me a glass of water. So the little boy, who's barefoot, having run through the garden of mud, runs into the house, opens the screen door. What does he do? Leaves the screen door open so all our guest friends in Minnesota can get in. Gets this water, you know, turns the water off, goes running out, leaves the door open, runs back, stumbles, goes up to his dad, and from a glass that big, there's that much water in it. And he's so proud. And he shares this story with this guy, and he looks at him, he says, when you can bring me a full glass of water, I'll let you minister. He was able to say that to this guy without bruising his spirit. Why? Because he had a decent spirit, but he just couldn't get the two things to come together. What a beautiful way. The revelation of the Holy Spirit made that possible. Just like when Nathan had to talk to David, a very unenviable task, but God gave him the words. They're sincere but immature. Secondly, you have the Jezebel. Jezebel, listen, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Jezebel spirit. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's a Jezebel spirit. There's a Jezebel who, first off, who names their kid Jezebel, right? I mean, come on. Hey, Jezzy. There's this Jezebel, this woman who's a prophetess, so-called prophetess, in Thyatira, Pergamum, I can never remember. But she sins. She's an adulteress. And she has all these sins going on in her life. And she's unsubmissive and wants a following. She wants influence. And she's got a group of groupies. She's got and what is the angel comes to the pastor and says, why aren't you guys dealing with this? The elders let this go on too long. And now what's going to happen? There's going to be a mess. Why? Because she's got a following of young kids. When I say kids, I mean young in Christ. They don't know any better. And they think she's hearing from God. And all she's doing is being adulterous. And God gives her time. I'm going to give her a little more time to repent. It's a very dangerous place to be. And it is from there that we meet the false prophet, who is a sheep in wolf's clothing. All they want are money, power, and or sex. That's it. And they will lie to you, they'll lie to you straight in your face. They'll say anything to get what they want. We used to have a guy in our last church. He came to Christ. He said, Pastor, I got this thing where they said if I put this piece of paper under my pillow, God will answer all my prayers. And I said, Tom, throw that stuff away. They're looking for money. Yeah, but they said, God will answer your prayer anyway. Because he loves you, not because you stick a piece of paper under your pillow. So you can see how this can happen. I mean, Paul says to the Ephesian church, from your own number will arise false teachers. Wow. I mean, that's scary. All right, so how do we judge prophecy? So we're told, right, we're told in 1 Corinthians 14 to judge prophecy. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 also says to test everything. And he says, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecy. Now, I want you to imagine, I'm a grandfather clock. Well, I'm a grandfather, but I'm also a clock right now. And this is the arm that's swinging. And it's swinging between don't quench the spirit and don't despise prophecy. It's swinging between those two points. Okay? Now, soapbox is this. You know what we are in America? We are trendy Christians. If we discover a new song, we will sing that thing to death. And then we'll sing it 50 times every service and repeat it over and over and over until we're just tired of it. And then we can't sing it again for another 30 years. That's what we do. Oh, their church is doing this. We got to do it. They have a black scene. Oh, we need to have a black scene. They got smoke. We got to have smoke. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Because we're products of trends. Now, you have to follow trends in food and clothing. That's fine. But in a church, I think it's a soapbox for me. Who is prone to quench the Spirit? Well, I think it's those who are young in Christ. Really? Why? Because they're so gullible. They're naive. They're impulsive. They don't think things through. And consequently, they tend to make mistakes, like this guy shared in the story. Who are the people who tend to despise prophecy? Oh, these are the people who have been burned. Somebody came up to them and said, you need to go to Chicago. And they're like, yeah, I need to go to Chicago. And they get there and there's nothing there. They're like, why did I listen to that? And they chuck their Bible away. And they say goodbye to God. That person who said that bears that responsibility. That's not good. That's why I just tell people to go to Wisconsin. And you need to follow God, sir. So these are people who are cynical. They've been disillusioned. And what do? They throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know what? It's really interesting. In Revelation 2, the angel of the first church he speaks to is the church at Ephesus. There's more written about the Ephesian church. You got Acts, you got 1 and 2 Timothy, you got the epistle to the Ephesians. And then here, in about 90, we have John writing Revelation. I believe the church came about in about 56, so 34 years later. And he says to them, you've lost your first love. You're really good at judging apostles. And I'm like, I don't know how to judge an apostle. Wow. But you've lost your first love. Now think about Acts 19. What happens? These guys get led to Christ, these 12 guys. Paul comes, they're spirit baptized, and the whole town erupts, right? I mean, there's a riot. There's people are giving money to the church. All these people are getting saved. It's like watching Jerusalem in Acts 2. And he says, they've gone from being charismatic to didactic. They've simply become a teaching church as opposed to a church that, you know, has seen the power of God flow, and it's kind of just waned. The church at Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 and 2, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You need to change that, he says. So here we go. We need to switch. So we get it right every now and then when we cross center, but there's a way that we can get this right more often. It's through discernment. Proverbs 19:2, one of the best scriptures that deals with prophecy in all the Bible. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. We need to be passionate for Jesus. Yes. We also need guys who are solid, ladies who are solid, who when our passion kind of, you know, wanes and wafts, they're right there. They'll be right there for you. They'll say, come here, let's talk, let's pray. Come on over, let's have a cup of coffee. Open your Bible. You know, those people are invaluable. They're invaluable. We need them. Now it's not good to be hasty and miss the way, right? So this works both ways. It's not good to just have knowledge and no zeal, because then we're just a church that sits around and has groups that talk about books and we never do anything. We never see the Spirit move. We never see any healings. We never see any miracles. We don't go out. And sometimes, though the Bible tends to support the idea more of not being hasty, right? If you're going to go to war, count the cost, you're going to build a building, count the cost. There are times when God says, go. But it's not just me saying it. It's the conviction of maybe a leadership team and a group of people. So there's a consensus. Acts 13, prophets and teachers at the church of, where was that church? Acts 13, Antioch. And they prayed and sent out Paul and Barnabas. They prayed together. So I just you know, zeal and knowledge is a really good thing to have. Okay? This is how we get balance. Okay, last slide. Can you hang in there? Good. So how do we get health response? How do we get health in the church? Years ago, I felt like the Lord showed me this. When it comes to anything that deals with the miraculous, the supernatural, the spiritual gifts, the callings, I believe a pastor and leaders are one-third responsible to teach, to preach, to coach, to mentor, to guide, small groups, to help people learn this is how the gifts of the Spirit operate. And this is how they will operate here. Okay? So they have a responsibility to do that. Secondly, the one prophesying has a third of the responsibility. So several years ago, I was in northern Wisconsin teaching, and I was getting ready for my Sunday night, and the Lord said to me as I was sitting in a chair, offer to prophesy to anyone who wants to receive. Never happened before, hasn't happened since. So I shared that, and a line of people came up, and I was insistent that if you were married, if I was going to minister to the husband, the wife came up. Because the idea that God wants to say something to you is a little revelational, isn't it? It's a little over the top that the creator of the universe has time in his schedule to talk to you or me or any of us, right? I mean, you just close your eyes and receive. You close your eyes and receive. I don't know if that's your wife. No, it's not. Not talking about anything here. Just play along with the illustration. But you listen closely. Don't close your eyes. Just listen closely. So because you're going to forget what happened a little later, because you're so engulfed in the fact that God took the time to speak to you, but you'll have a memory of what was said. So then I'll say, now listen, you know, think about this, pray on it, you know, talk together, and just, I'm setting the table. You know, I'm trying to make it easy for a person to receive. Okay? So that person's responsible to do that. I don't have any right to just come up to you and start, you know, saying things. But then, the recipients also have a third. If I'm going to a church and they're offering classes on this and I don't go, then that's on me. I need to go. I need to learn. We did an experiment once, and I'll close with this. We had a small group, men's group, and we were meeting in my house. There was about 10 of us, and I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to sing for about 2 minutes. Then we're done. I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit if he has something for you to share. And then when that was over, I just asked, how many of you have something to share? People raise their hand. And I'd say, listen, when you share it, if you feel like it's for someone in the room, don't say their name. Just share the word. The point being that if he shares a word and he has a feeling it's for you, but he doesn't say it, and you go, hey, that's for me, and he goes, yeah, what happens to his confidence to do this again? Goes straight up. You follow? So it was, and then, you know, so that's how we practice that. Just share the word. And it was amazing. We had guys, all kinds of guys sharing. And sometimes it was for someone in the room, sometimes it wasn't. But the point was to build up the confidence of that person in a setting. I was kind of responsible, and we had mature guys there. But at the same time, we were trying to bring guys along to believe that the Holy Spirit could speak to them and reveal that to help people. So here's what I think the result will be. We have an opportunity for a healthier flow of the gift of prophecy as well as the other gifts of the Spirit. So many churches are dormant when it comes to spiritual gifts. But I think if we just take the time, learn how to do it, submit to authority, listen to the Holy Spirit, it can work. So, any questions? We'll take some questions. Yes, sir.
I like your explanation on give a prophecy doesn't mean you're a prophet.
Yeah.
What is this still the office of prophecy?
Yeah, well, Ephesians says there is, yeah. Yeah, so does Paul in Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14. A prophet's going to speak on a much more intense level. They're going to perhaps deal with things that are a bit more intimate or larger. The gift of prophecy is to help strengthen, encourage, and build the church. So it's for the members. But sometime if a prophet comes, they may speak on larger issues. He also has to do that under the pastor. Okay, the only thing above a pastor is an apostle, but we don't really have ruling apostles anymore. Those are the 12. So I would say, yes, there still are But a lot of churches are really unclear. They don't have schools to go to become a prophet, you know, to confirm things like that. So it's a very, it has to be a very slow, careful process. Because Jezebel went around saying she was a prophetess, and John the apostle never gave her confirmation. Think about that. Whereas the apostle Paul never rejected Agabus, who prophesied twice. Does that answer your question at all? Help? Okay. Well, prophesying can be both, but we're talking about the gift of prophecy when we're talking about prophesying. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes. Well, I just shoot them. I didn't say that. No, seriously, I would say, okay, well, first off, tell me why you think that's true. And what steps have you taken to humble yourself, to submit that to people who you know are over you in prayer? I would start there. Here's the thing about Agabus, the prophet in Acts 13 or 11, and he was a part of the church at Jerusalem, which meant he belonged there. He was in a small group. He came with other prophets. He had Paul's acknowledgement. So there was, you see, there was a system there. If I call myself a prophet, but I don't go to any church, I don't tithe, I just take everything. No, that person's no better than you or me. The problem is they tend to think they are. So I would start with, tell me about your experience. Tell me about what you've done. Who has said this to you? You know, just be analytical. Ask some questions.
Isn't humility a very big part of that, though? You know?
Yeah, humility is a big part of everything. It's like patience, you know. It takes a little time to get there, right? Some people will go around saying it. What does Paul say? Love builds up. What puffs up? Knowledge puffs up. Sometimes just knowledge puffs up. It happens. You wouldn't think it would, but it happens. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Prophecy is more than just words, isn't it? Pictures too.
Yeah, revelation can come in the form of visions or dreams. Absolutely. Yep. Or words, yeah. That's what he said in Acts 2. So we believe that. Time for one more? If so, if not, I'll pray. Okay, well, thank you for attending. Appreciate it.